little bit of a different topic, but I mean, it still has to do with the Christian life. And where we left off, so, man, what's it been? It feels like it's been a year since I've been here. I know that's not true. I heard you people ate some serious good food last Sunday. Snakes. It's not right.
Me neither.
I deeply appreciate that. Kidding. I knew it had to be a good time. So we have our in-laws were here, and I know you've been praying for Mike, his salvation. So I had one little chance to tell him I've been praying for him, and because he has some kind of blood cancer thing, I'm not sure what the name is, but it's in remission right now. And he's a staunch Catholic, so we didn't get real far with any real good conversations, other than he likes football. He likes the Eagles. He got an Eagle shirt on and stuff. So that's a point of contact I'm going to be using. Tried some politics stuff, anything to get us talking about spiritual. So I just wanted to scream at him, when are you going to get saved, you idiot? The Lord said, hold on. Not yet. But, you know, the clock's ticking. Today's the day of salvation. So I've had these two things going on, looking for wisdom, and yet the danger people are in who aren't saved. When we left off here, well, thank you for praying. We left off when we were looking at the Christian life, and you remember when we started out, you're a baby, an infant, and Paul said he spoke to the Thessalonians like, I was with you like a nursing mother with her little children, tender, loving, accepting. And probably the biggest thing with little kids and children spiritually is tolerance and patience and long-suffering, because they don't know what's going on. And little children don't know what's going on. They don't know who they are. We don't know who we were before we got saved. So who we are is defined by the Word of God. So you don't know who you are. You don't know what your motivations are. You're just easily distracted by the toys and fancies of life, the noise. And you'll notice in our culture, the noise is ramping way up. And all the influencers that are out there to persuade us and many different, I don't even know how you're able to stop and think through any of this stuff before you get blitzkrieged with another set of influencers. But that's the world we live in. But this is the book that defines who God is and who we are. So the only way I can know who I am is based on this book. You know, people are out there trying to find themselves. All they're going to find is a circle of running around and being led astray by their own lusts and desires. They are not going to find themselves. You want to find yourself? You aren't going to like what you see when you read the Word of God. And that's, we're talking this morning about how easy it is to suppress the truth, exchange it for the lie, because the truth is painful. It's very painful. Proof of it, look at how the prophets were received by Israelites. Stephen said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Remember? And they persecuted all of them. They killed Stephen. They crucified the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way you can come to the Father except by me. Because I am truth. And they rejected the truth because it was painful and exposed their pride. And they didn't like it. Nothing's changed. That started back in the garden, by the way. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did is they hid from God. Like, that works real good. No one hides from God. That's impossible. They tried to hide from God, cover up their sin, because they were ashamed, which is a result of sin, shame, and guilt. And they began to blame shift. They wanted to become victims. It's not my fault I sinned. It's something else out there's fault. I'm a victim. don't come down hard on me, come down hard on them that made me the victim. And that would have been the snake, the serpent. Well, he got whacked, but that didn't excuse Adam and Eve also were placed under a curse. So everybody was guilty. This happens to children. And we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our goodness, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can make a viable accusation against you now or ever. Hallelujah. Because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. When God sees me, it's like he's looking at Jesus. Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. His righteousness is imputed to my account. So there's no charge that can be brought against me. If I don't know that, then I go into hiding, cover up, blame shifting, and make myself a victim. That's exactly what you will do. That's what we do. However, if I know that, I can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Because God fully accepts me. He never pushes us back. He's always like this. Okay. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we've been humble. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's because you were humble. Proud people never get saved. Only humble people do. So this is something I wanted to look at from that perspective. And it has to do with, I want you to turn with me. Now, our next book in our study would be, we're going to start looking at Colossians. Remember, Colossians speaks about Christ as the head of the body, the church. And Ephesians spoke about the body, the church. The head, Colossians, the body, Ephesians. Now, it says this, I want to look at, turn with me to James chapter 1. So why are we going there? Well, it's in the Bible, so we have permission. Because of the issue of a child we're talking about. And we're looking, remember that chart we had up like 82 years ago? That one where you start as milk, baby, and then you move along. And we finally were ending up looking at a mature Christian, a soldier of the cross. Soldier of the cross, you see the last writings of Paul to Timothy is talking about. Endure softness as a good soldier of Jesus. Did I say the wrong word? Hardness. So a mature Christian puts up with hardness. A baby Christian is supposed to protect them from it. Parents protect the child from the hardness. They absorb all the nonsense. That's their job. That would be our job. As if I'm a mature Christian, and I have to absorb nonsense from immature Christians. And my own personal nonsense. So you got, you know, you got that, because none of us are perfected yet. And then as you want to see people grow, you want your children to grow, you want to see spiritual people grow. And one of the ways we can understand if we're growing, how well can we endure hardness? And you even see with the fruit of the Spirit, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The ultimate example of patience is God himself, patient with man, enduring with us for a long period of time. It's been so far. God has endured the nonsense that we put out there, for which we have zero excuse, according to Romans 1. No excuse at all. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We exchange it for a lie. We know it's there. We don't want to face it. It wounds our pride. We don't want to admit that we're sinners saved by grace. Evidence of our problem is the graveyard. We don't want to admit that. We don't want to talk about it. But it's true. It's true. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We got to hear truth whether we like it or not. And so even if you don't like it or not, a mature Christian can take a lot of hits, constantly being hit. Without, here's the key, he doesn't quit. She doesn't quit. There's no quitting. Some people don't quit, who's, they never got on the race course. They're not on, they're not fighting the good fight of faith. You can be justified on your way to heaven, born again, and not fight the good fight of faith. Most of Paul's writings and his epistles are addressing that very issue of some kind of problem. Stop this, don't do that. Walk in the spirit, don't walk in the flesh. Walk in wisdom, walk in the light, walk in truth, walk circumspectly. Why would he have those? And a lot of them are in command form, imperatives. Why would you say that to someone who can't do that if they're a believer? And this believer would say, well, if you're a true believer, you won't live that way. Are you out of your mind? True believers do stupid things. See, I'm not going to heaven because I stopped doing stupid things. None of us would make it. It's because God took the work of his son and imputed that to my account. God said, I'm going to do something you can't do. I'm going to save you. And you're going to have the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of justification. And you're now mine. You belong. You're born into my family. You're my child. And since I am God, he said, and I am extremely long-suffering and patient, I'm going to work hard to work with you to make you like my firstborn son. Be conformed to the image of who? So Paul said, I count all things lost. I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. So living to please God brings suffering. There's no way around it. And we're looking at why this mattered, especially in regards to the Bema seat. So I want to read this one thing in James. So testing is what we want to talk about a little bit. Trials, testing, suffering. Anybody like those things? I see those hands that aren't being raised. No, I don't. But here's the issue. Do you remember what happened to Israel when God took them out of Egypt? Where did they go? In the wilderness. And they had an opportunity to enter into the promised land. And God says in Numbers, he tested them in the wilderness. Here's why God tests us. Any reason, and we'll look at gold and silver being tested and purified. Because you don't know what you got. And I'm talking about our walk. You don't know what you have until it's tested and proven. Until then, you may have some ideas of what you have, like the Jews did when they signed, we'll sign here, we'll do everything the Lord our God has said, and you'll bless us above all the nations of the earth when we get into that land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, we'll do that. We'll do everything. And then there's, I hate to say, like fine print, which are all the curses that would come if you fail to obey. And we're talking about walk. Is Israel still God's chosen nation, which one day will be above all the nations of the earth, yes or no? Is it based upon their behavior, or is it based upon the promise he gave to Abraham? And whose name did God swear by that he would bring this to pass? Himself. He looked for someone. I got to find someone I can make this contract with. And everybody there were like duds. Every one of them was a sinner. And you can't trust a sinner in that, to that degree. If you're going to make a promise, you cannot be a sinner. Because you know what will happen? God dare test you, you'd break it. No, I would never stop. Just stop. You'd break it. That's how we are. God's saying how we are because that's how we are. So he said this, and I wanted to use James because we have testing, trials, and suffering. A mature Christian, the way I can know I'm growing, is the more I can handle hardness, testings, and trial without quitting, that's a sign of maturity. That's what a good soldier does. So a good soldier goes out on the battlefield, he endures hardness until the end of the battle, there's a victory, and he enjoys the spoils of war. He doesn't go AWOL, absent without leave. They told us, I was in Germany, if you go AWOL, you beep, 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 are going to beep, beep. What the? Like, you can't say the words they're saying, and they were right in your face and all that. You're going to die. You're going to Vietnam. You get killed. Whatever you got. Oh, please. But one of the top of the list was absent without leave. It was a pretty serious crime because and you're in the middle of a war, people are depending on you, and you're all of a sudden disappear. So this is a sign of maturity. There's a couple other places where these trials are mentioned, but James has the best hit on it. Probably the first epistle written. Could have been Galatians, but probably James. So a lot of Paul's teaching hadn't proliferated yet. James had some difficulty. We know Peter did. Said Paul said things were hard to be understood, referring to identification truth. There's no record in Scripture that Jews would die with Christ as Israelites when the Messiah showed up. You didn't read any of that. We don't get that till we talk about being in Christ, the last Adam. That's new information, progressive revelation. But with this in mind, look at James chapter 1. We're going to read 1 through verse 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are dispersed abroad. So he's speaking to Jewish believers, 12 tribes dispersed, diaspora. He said this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Because they were encountering significant trials, especially from their own people. The unsaved Jews were kicking them out of the synagogue. Do you realize what it would be like to get kicked out of a synagogue back then? Are you going to go to the Roman government and say, "I want Medicare or Medicaid, food stamps, free housing," like you would if you're an illegal alien in our country now? "I want a driver's license. I want this. Can I drive an 18-wheeler? A who? What? No, I'm sorry. We don't have those yet." No, you were out there. If your own people rejected you, you had nothing. So you had to be careful if you wanted to speak about your faith to fellow Jews. And we see a couple places where leaders got saved, rulers, who would not confess them openly for fear of the Jews. So they were true believers, but I ain't telling anybody. If I tell these people and they decide to kick me out of the synagogue, I'm out on the street. There's no social welfare program. And the last people who are going to take care of me would be the Gentiles. So you know what they had to do? Those believers who believed and confessed, they would huddle together. And that was really the beginning of the church early on in Acts. You had Jews selling prop. Remember everything, pulling the money together, caring for one another. Paul sent gifts, different ones, to Jewish believers in the church in Jerusalem because they were ostracized from their own people. We don't know what that's like. I don't... Now we're a very tolerant generation. You can believe that the moon's made out of Swiss cheese and, you know, banana pudding. And that's fine with me if you want to believe that. There's no absolute truth to say what anything is anyway. Have a nice day. So we just took what we have done, which had not been done until, like, you know, the 16th century. We took absolute truth and dogmatism out of the dictionary. There is no absolute truth. There's subjective truth. This means there's no foundation or basis for arguing for truth, capital T, because it doesn't exist. That's a pretty slick move that Satan made. Hopefully that's not going to take our minds over for sure. I want to read some more. Look what he said. Count it all joy. I remember saying this before. It doesn't say experience it all joy. Okay. This word is the same word that's used when it says our sins, our righteousness is counted. Our sin is removed and his righteousness is imputed or counted onto our account. It's like it's written in there. He said this, "Count it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So this is God's way of maturing us. I don't like being tested, trials, and suffering. I've never liked it in the past. I don't like it now, and I don't think I'll like it at all, you know, tomorrow when it happens, because it will happen. And we're going to look at how that's working in a few minutes, maybe. He said this, "And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Paul's not saying you're sinless, perfect, and complete. It's talking about maturity. He goes, here's the way that you mature. Let endurance. What do you mean let it? It's subjunctive. You have to let it. The only way I'm going to let this endurance have its perfect result is if I'm walking by faith. I can say no to God. Can a believer say no to God when he's being tested? I don't like it, and I'm not going to endure it. I'm taking myself off the course. I'm going AWOL. Is he still a believer? Is he still going to heaven when he dies?
Yeah.
Not if you're a Calvinist. That ain't going to happen. Because the proof that you're a true believer is you will endure to the end. You'll let endurance have its perfect work. Some people hate trials, testing, and all. I don't like it. Hate's a pretty strong word. I hate it. But you know what? God says, you know what? What you like and hate is basically at the bottom of the totem pole. I'll tell you what's best for you. It's like a parent telling a little kid. I remember Barry Wingo's kid. He wanted the candies in the house. We're talking. And he comes running in. He goes, Dad needs my help. Can you give me the keys to the truck? Oh, I can't remember. He's 6, 7 years old. And he was going to drive down to where his dad was to help him. And we're just, he actually had this look on his face like, I could do this. And they're like, we're just laughing. I have the keys to the truck. Well, any parent would protect the child from its endangering itself and doing foolish things. It would be the same thing. I remember we had some students come to Bible school, and I would read the pastoral things about where they were at. And I thought, man, the Apostle Paul is coming to Bible school this semester. And he's only 19. How can that be, the Apostle Paul? Well, people had written down things about students, and you find out after you talk to the pastor or whoever why they did that. We wanted to give them a second chance. You know, we just wanted to see them. We wanted to give them a second. So you're really saying they're a dud. Okay, this is the truth. They're a failure and a disaster area, and you think by putting them in Bible school, some magic tricks will happen and they'll come. I can appreciate, honestly, you know, okay, we'll send them to Bible school. That will help them if they were open and teachable, right? I wouldn't recommend that. Somehow, somewhere, those who were shepherds at that church failed them. Someone failed somebody. We would admit that. This endurance thing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have a perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, or mature. But if any of you lacks wisdom, what? Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. Why do we need wisdom? Has anybody in this room had an angel or the Lord coming and speaking to you thusly? Thus saith the Lord. This is what you will do today. What do you want me to do, Lord? I want you to go outside in your pajamas and stand in the middle of the street. When a black car comes by, I want you to wave it over and stop and give them this gospel tract. So would you do that? If it was the Lord who came down? Yeah, you better do it. You know you would do it. Yes, Lord, you're going to go out there. But guess what? He doesn't communicate that way anymore. So God's saying, I want you, and this is what it means to grow up. I want you to make wise choices. But Lord, I lack wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask who? How does he give wisdom to us? It's called the Book of Wisdom. This is it. You want wisdom? Here's how God's speaking to us through his word, by his spirit. He will give you wisdom to make wise choices. So I remember asking some of the people we had to call, because of students coming in, I've asked students, have you spoken to the leadership of your church about you coming to Bible school? Be married couples. No, the Lord told us to come here. So you didn't communicate with any of the leadership of your church that knows you. Does anybody know you at your church that you've been involved with? in any way with ministry, Bible studies, going in and out to dinner, friendships on at various levels you can have in a community, any of the leadership, do they know you? Is anybody, give me a number I can call that knows you. I want to speak to them. Well, they did the same thing to the married couples. They would give a shining report often. But they would take off thinking, God wants me to be a missionary. And I talked to pastors and say, I wouldn't let this guy cross the street by himself. Or maybe that's hyperbole. I don't know him. I have no idea. How about read Acts 13 and find out how God was working in and through the leadership to say, I want Paul and Barnabas. The Spirit said it. Who put hands on them? Of course, this is a special, you know, because of the prophets over there. And the church was in full agreement with them going out and was supporting them. They were ready. They were mature enough to handle the rigors. Who wasn't mature enough on the first trip to do it? John Mark. He threw in the towel. He wanted to go home. And then Paul and Barnabas had a little discussion about it that didn't turn out too good. A lot of contention. Okay, Paul may have been more task-oriented than Barnabas. You need both, obviously. John Mark proved to be valuable to Paul later on. That awesome or what? So God's in the process. He said this, how about any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God to give generously without reproach. He's not going to, as we would say, bust your chops over. Hey, big dummy, you need some wisdom? Yes, Lord. Okay, let me give it to you. By now, you should have a lot more wisdom than you have, you idiot. None of that. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. We do it to each other, or worst of all, to ourselves. I wish I had grown more by now. Guess what? So you didn't. No. That was yesterday. This is today. Let's move forward, right? You're not going to change. I don't care if you were a buffoon, an idiot yesterday. That's done. God forgave. You can confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you some things and cleanse you from some unrighteousness. God knows who he's working with. Us. So this, when he says, let's give them wisdom without reproach and it will be given to him. But, there's a warning, but, in the next verse, verse 6, but he must ask in faith without doubting. What's that mean? Well, you know what? I really don't need that much wisdom from God. I'm pretty smart. I know what I'm doing. I don't know. I'm not sure. You're doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We're told about that in other places regarding doctrine. So if wisdom comes from the book and by the Spirit teaching us from his word, then if I need wisdom, I need to be in the word, and the Spirit of God will open my eyes to better decisions I could have made without the wisdom. He said this, this man, for the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord while being double-minded. A double-minded man, unstable. He's talking about doctrinally unstable, which will affect the way you live. Has anybody in here, I'm not going to ask for raise your hand, anybody in here been called unstable? Well, I can raise my own hand. Not the epitome of stableness. It wasn't like in my... It wasn't in my wheelhouse. It's a stableness, okay? Until after I got saved. I remember when I got saved, it hit me like a ton of bricks. There really is genuine meaning and purpose to life beyond just existing. Wow, that was like, wow, something you can sink your teeth into. He said this. Here's what it is. But... Here's the other but. The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. You know what a brother of humble circumstances is? The rest of the world looks at him like a nobody loser. Like the 12 disciples would have been. Like Jesus would have been viewed. Who is this guy? He's just, we know his father and mother. any miracles he does are fake. They're done by the power of the devil. He's nobody special. He's nothing. It says in Isaiah, nobody, when they look at him, he wasn't handsome, good looking, like you see on like various videos. The European looking Jesus, you know, with the thin nose and blonde hair, blue eyes. That's what he looked like. That's not what they looked like in the Middle East back then. I don't think Jesus was a really attractive person. People were not drawn to him because he was pretty. It was his words and what he did that amazed them. And even though he did what he did, they would say that the thing that really attracted to him was the things that he said, his words. So this brother, he says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in what? His high position, not his humility. What high position? Seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. How's that for a high position? Then he said this, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. So he's talking about believers who are rich and believers who are poor and don't have a whole lot are in the same boat. Well, in the same body, we'll see. And both groups should glory in their humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of the appearance is destroyed. Well, why do you got to keep beating on world, on life, James? What are you saying? Like we start out, yeah, you're all like, yay, energy and power, and you want to be beautiful, and you're young, and you got muscles like me. I'm kidding. And you're wanting to be somebody, and you're starting to climb the ladder of success, and then it's like a bell curve, right? You hit the top, and like, I don't know, this doesn't seem to be what it's all cracked up to be. So it's time to get your second or third wife and get rid of your kids, and then you start this. Then there's a point somewhere where people are looking at you like, let me get rid of this guy. We don't need any more in the office or anything. He's too old. We need some young flesh coming in. See later, here's your retirement. Here's your fake gold ring. Get out of here. And you walk away with that. You're like a flower that's fading away in the sunlight, getting old, tired, and one day it's just... What happened to that great man? I can read stories about what he did 50 years ago, but no one really cares. This is life down here. And he's trying to, why would he say this? Because we get sucked into it so easily. The beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away, in the midst of them. Now, like we said, verse 12, so here's where it all fits together. I'm going to read a little commentary on it. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. That means blessed is the man who has to put up with a lot of stuff in his life. Especially as you grow, you realize what they do in the military. I found this out, not through personal experience. I wanted to quit the thing, but I had to stay in. I finally got an honorable discharge. Hey, a little button or something. The more you advance in the military, the more responsibility is put on your shoulder. The greater usually your leadership role exceeds. You have more people under your charge that you're responsible for. So the burden becomes heavier and heavier as you continue to move forward and persevere. Persevere under trial, for once he has been approved, and you would increase in rank, once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Now he's talking about the Bema Seat and crowns given to those who persevere to the end of their life serving the Lord. There's a crown of faithfulness for that. And there's other things going on as well. Imagine, Lord, I am going to continue to serve you come Gehenna or high water. That's my desire. I'm going to keep trusting you. So when trials and difficulties come up, I'm going to keep, I see those arms come. I'm coming to you. And you become stronger and more resilient against the temptations and lusts of the flesh. He says that. Because if you sow to the Spirit, you reap from what? The Spirit. And you always reap more than you sow. if you get stronger. But you know deep down in your heart and soul, you're nothing apart from them. So when you say, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's like you died with him. Remember, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That becomes, in my life, it becomes more and more real. Night and day. And I'm sure it is with you. Night and day. You're able to put up with what can stop you. The only thing that can stop you is forgetting who you are in those moments where Satan can get a wedge in you. I think of David. We should have been out fighting. He was up taking a nap, and then he's on the roof in the afternoon. Satan's got like 4 billion demons and everything else beating on this guy, and here's the girl bathing herself on the roof. And the other thing was, he can only do that to David because of the position he is in with great power and authority. Get that girl, bring her over here. Sets up Uriah, get rid of him. That went on for a year until Nathan finally got him. Through his own words, he convicted himself. Because that little story with the lamb. This is what we're fighting against. God forgave him when he confessed. And guess where you're going to see David in the future? He's going to be on the throne in Israel. But there was a cost he paid if you read through the account. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. That approval takes place at the Bema seat. So at the Bema seat, our works are standing before the Lord with us. And he's evaluating everything we've done since the moment we got saved that we stand before him. He's looking at what we did and why we did it. The motive is included. That's why not to judge anybody before the time regarding motive, because I don't know. I may not even know some of my own motives, let alone yours. That's between you and the Lord. The motive will be included with the actual work that was accomplished. Because you didn't quit. You persevered. So you're doing something in his name that honors God. He takes note of all of it. None of it is left out. It's all taken note. So I can have a full reward because I serve to the max of my capacity. Constantly going to 1 John 1:9 if necessary. I can see a full reward or partial reward depending on how I responded to counting it all joy when I fall into various trials. Does that make sense? He said, this is what he's saying. And he said, you've been approved, you will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. An expression of love, as Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep what? My commandments. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. So he's the supreme example of love worked out by faith. Love which works by faith. Do you know how much nonsense love has to take? This, and the source and the ability to love others who are unlovable had started with Jesus. Why do you think he loved the world? Because we were lovable? Because God is love. And he knows love begets love. We love him because he... If I understand the extent of his love, you know how that's understood? The more I realize what I am, the more I realize how much God loved me. And it turns back to extending that kindness and grace to others. Doesn't matter who they are. This is interesting. I want to read this quote. Got a few minutes. James uses the term to describe the inviolable state of the man who does not give up when confronted with trying circumstances, but remains strong in faith and devotion to God. The word dokimos, which indicates that the man has stood the test, been approved. Adokimos means unapproved, with that ah in front of it, like ah moral. He said this, he stood the test and was used to describe the successful testing of precious metals and coins we were talking about earlier. It referred to the process of testing and also to the consequent approval of the tested object as genuine. This has nothing to do with heaven or hell. It has to do with the quality of your work, passing the test at the Bema seat. Perseverance under trial results in approval, and approval results in the crown he's talking about here. Although this term may designate a kingly crown, it more often refers to the crown given to a victorious athlete, a wreath of laurel, I love this, oak, or even celery. That's what I said. We live on celery, what is it?
Celery Ave.
There it is, baby. We live on celery Ave. On of celery. For James, the word refers to the reward to be given to the believer who is victorious in his struggle against trials. It is evident that this life that God has promised is more than eternal life given to every believer at the time of his salvation. Since it is a reward for an accomplishment subsequent to initial faith, it must refer to a still higher quality of life, which refers to our position in Him that we receive after the evaluation. Remember what we said in Philippians about Jesus? He endured the cross, right? He came down, left His glory, took on the form of a servant, served God, was put to death, even the death of the cross. He said that was the will of His Father. He even said, Father, some way this, I can avoid this cross, but not my will. Your will be done. So I'm doing the will of my Father. It says in Philippians, wherefore God also highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? The Father of God. So who's glorified when we're rewarded for faithful service and perseverance? God and us. Why are we then honored by God for serving Him, which we have to do in His strength, so it's not mine. It's His life, not mine. It's His grace, not mine. Yet without His grace, I couldn't serve Him. Yet because of His grace, I can serve Him, and I do serve Him, and then He rewards me for serving Him like it was my work, my strength. What's that all about? That's God saying, you know what? This is my Son. He's serving me because He loves me. He doesn't have to do this to get to heaven. He's got heaven. He's already got some free gift. It doesn't say you got to serve God to get there. You don't make payments for the free gift. Here's your free gift. It's that little thing on the back. The payment schedule. What's the payment? You got to do this. You got to do that. You got this. This is proof you have it. Or if you don't, you can lose it. It's a proof you either got it or you got it and you can lose it. Pick your poison. This is proof. Here's what it's proof of. That we really do love God. This is proof to the universe. That child of mine loved me because what he did not have to do to get to heaven to be my son. He did not have to do it. You know why he did it? Because he loves me because of who I am. So I'm understanding the Bible to say that the more I understand of who He is, the more we're drawn to Him to lay our life down as an expression of love. That's so God is saying, and I have one more area we'll look at next week, and that'll be it. The trials and tribulations and hardships of life are God's way of perfecting our faith and drawing us closer to Him, which we would naturally not like. God says, and the more you grow, you want to hear this, the more I'm going to beat on you. Gee, thanks, Lord. The more I'm going to humble you, the more I'm going to bring you down in your own estimation of yourself. So when I lift you up, you're going to be lifted way up. It's all because of my grace. So this is what we're talking about as a mature Christian. Putting up with a lot of nonsense and not quitting. That would be at the top of the list. Putting up with nonsense and refusing to quit. And you keep enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Father, I want to say thank you for your word. It's your word. It's what you have for us. We know that your ways are not our ways. I don't like the experience of being tested or trials or when you turn up the heat, but I know also this is your way of perfecting our faith and drawing us closer to you and conforming us to your image. We thank you by faith. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay.